This Sunday, today, is what we call Reformation Sunday. It is the Sunday before All Saints Day, All Hallows Eve. And the reason that it's called Reformation Sunday is because many historians look back on an event that happened on October 31 in 1517. Edward, if you don't know, I don't know. Thank you, 1517. So it's 502 years hence since a very significant event happened. Now, you're all familiar with Martin Luther. And you know for a fact that you're in a Protestant church today, correct? Why do we call ourselves Protestants? Well, because we had something to protest. The church had gone astray. And there was a monk, a priest in Germany named Martin Luther. And he saw what was going on. The Holy Spirit had moved him. As he studied the scriptures, the Holy Spirit moved powerfully and mightily, especially in his reading of the book of Romans, that the just shall live by faith. That's it, by faith, nothing else. And so he wanted to bring about reform within the Catholic Church. Well, one day, being the kind of guy that he is, type A, probably a little out there, he wrote 95 theses on a big piece of paper and nailed them to the church door in the community of Wittenberg, the Catholic Church there. And, well, shall I say it in a sermon? All hell broke loose. You knew it was coming, didn't you? Oh, well, and the Pope was having none of it. Who is this guy? We got to get him. We got to get him to recant. And if he won't recant, well, we'll do away with him. Well, God had other plans. Thank God that he was at work in a way that was so beautiful to bring about renewal and revival within the church. Now, here's something. Perhaps you haven't read the 95 Theses lately. I just read them this past week because I thought, well, maybe it'd be good if I know what he was talking about. Almost every one of them has to do with something called indulgences. Now, a little bit of history. The Pope was revamping Rome, and he wanted to build an incredible basilica, St. Peter's. You can read all about it. Many of you have probably already been there. And guess what? It was going to take a lot of money in order to finance this project. Well, there was a young, enterprising, and brilliant German named Tetzel, and he said, Pope, isn't it true that the keys of the kingdom have been given to you? After all, you are the successor of Peter. And in Matthew 16, 18, when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Peter, rock, this I'm building on you. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Those are powerful words, isn't it? Well, the Pope took that to mean that he had the power to forgive. So Tetzel said, why don't we develop a monetary instrument called an indulgence, and you can get people to pay to get your loved one out of purgatory. Who's all heard of purgatory? Purgatory is a dogma that the church had developed that, well, you know, the righteous didn't quite go into heaven right away. Like, unless you were like super, super righteous. Not one of the popes, in other words. If you've ever read about the popes, it's a scary business. Most of the peons like us would have to go into purgatory, in which there would be a time of testing and suffering, okay? Purging until we could enter into the portals of heaven and then truly be in the presence of the Holy One, the Righteous One, Jesus. So you see where I'm going here. This is a great idea. It's like the church has a dogma of purgatory, and they have a dogma of the keys of the kingdom for, you know, binding and loosing. And so literally millions of ducats or guilders or whatever the currency at the time were just flowing in. Because, of course, the theory was, is like your loved one could be in purgatory a very, 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 very long time. But the more that you gave to the church as an indulgence, the shorter the time that your loved one got to spend in purgatory. So people were like, hey, I love my mama. I want my mama to pray for me, because that was another dogma. The saints could pray for you from the other side. So out came the wallet. Well, even though the 95 Theses were all about indulgences, what Martin Luther was really getting at was, he's saying, the church has placed dogma on par with Scripture. You know that? That means the tradition of the church is as valuable as the witness of Scripture. Man, you can get sideways so fast. Because here's the difference. All Scripture is inspired by God. But is your experience inspired by God? Is your reason inspired by God? Is your experience? There are all sorts of parts of our experience, our lives, which are true and good. I'm not discounting reason. I'm not discounting the traditions of the church or our own experience. But when you place all of those things on par with inspired Scripture, you get sideways. Now, this first sola, remember I told you that there were five solas of the Reformation? Interesting, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, they wouldn't have talked about the five solas. It's only the historians that look back 500 years and say, that's what they were driving at. When he put up those 95 theses on that wall, he was really saying, your dogma is not on par with Scripture. Prove to me from Scripture where there's a purgatory. The Scripture says to be absent from the body for those who know the Lord is what? To be present with the Lord. There's no question of going to another place to be, you know, purged of some unrighteousness. Jesus Christ, a name of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. It's not us. By faith, we trust in Christ. We believe. And that is the basis upon which we may enter into the kingdom that Christ has prepared for us. So you see, this notion of only the Catholic Church has the authority to bind and release sins, that's not true. This purgatory business, and then this whole notion of, yeah, we're going to make money, filthy lucre, so that we can build these edifices. I think the Pope had an edifice complex. I'm pretty sure. So, sola scriptura is the first of the five solas. We're going to look at sola fide, faith, sola gratia, grace alone. Then we're going to look at a fourth one, it's solus Christus. In other words, it's Christ alone. And then finally, the fifth one is soli Deo gloria, for the glory of Christ. I got so choked up singing that last song, you know, speak, O Lord, that all these things that he is doing in our life is for his glory. Not for us. Not that we would build a name for ourselves. That's what man wants to do. That's what human nature wants to do, is to build a name. God says, I will build a name for myself. And it will be the name by which you must trust in and believe, so that you may enter into the fullness of that which I have for you. We're going to look at 2 Timothy, and we're going to stand up and we're going to read the text of a letter and an epistle that Paul, who was a good friend of Timothy, wrote to him once he had trained him and worked with him and traveled with him extensively, and then basically ordained him and installed him in a local church, and then went on with his missionary journeys. And then he would write letters, and this was one of the letters that he wrote to his good friend Timothy, his understudy, if you will. He said, "I have affection for you like I have affection for a son." So we don't know that Paul had a son. As far as we know, he never got married, he never had a family. But here, Timothy is a spiritual son, and he is writing this beautiful letter to him and to us today. Let us stand as we read this scripture. "But Timothy, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Paul is encouraging his son in the faith, this pastor in his new congregation, to keep his eyes on the prize. At the beginning of this letter, he says, "I know that this faith in Christ resides in you and has resided in you since you were a small child, because your grandmother and your mother passed it on to you." He grew up in a good Jewish family. At least his mother and grandmother were Jewish. Eunice and Lois, they're actually named in the beginning of this letter, Lois and Eunice. Now, his dad was Greek and presumably a pagan. In fact, not to get too deep into the weeds here, but Timothy was not circumcised as a boy because his father would have none of that. And it wasn't until later that we understand that Timothy was circumcised as part of a sign of the covenant that Paul wanted him to go through. Now, Timothy was exposed to the truth of the Holy Scriptures from an early age. It says there that he was raised up in the Hebrew Scriptures. And here's something that's interesting about the Hebrew Scriptures that Martin Luther said. He's talking about the Old Testament, but also the New Testament in the 1500s. But in Timothy's case, we're just looking at, you know, the first books of the Bible, that Martin Luther called the Hebrew Scriptures the cradle of Christ. In other words, every page of the Old Testament points to the coming Messiah. One of the names of Jesus is Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew. And every text, and many of the names that we mentioned here, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, for example, we find that already in the first story of rebellion, that God anticipated that rebellion and that he already planned a rescue because he loved
his creation so much, and he loved his people so much. So the Old Testament and the New Testament point to this. Now, as Paul says, you know, there are a lot of people that are going to be running after money in the last days. Well, there have been 2,000 years of last days, hasn't there? And we don't know when Jesus is coming back. The very last words of the Bible says, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And there are signs. There are signs. But here's the weird thing. Paul is saying these will be the signs of the last days. There'll be people that don't want to listen to their parents and they're greedy for money. Listen, has that changed in 2,000 years? No, it has not. Okay? So if you're looking for those as signs, you know, I would say keep on praying for Jesus to come back, but live as though he's not. Okay? It's kind of a radical way of doing it. Because what did Martin Luther say when somebody said to him, "Well, do you think that Jesus is coming back soon?" And what would you do if you knew that? He would say, "I would plant a tree." Isn't that beautiful? I would plant a tree. Every tree has the promise of fruit, but a long, long way away. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we do read the signs. And so Paul is juxtaposing all of these signs of lostness with his own witness. "But you, Timothy, you travel with me. I mentored you. We walk together. You have heard my teaching. You have seen my witness. You know my way of life." I love that, because even as Paul is writing that, guess what he's doing? He's writing Holy Scripture. Luke travels with Paul and records a lot of his teaching and a lot of his experiences in his travels. You can read about that in Acts. That's inspired Holy Scripture. So we can also look at that and say, we know of Paul's teaching. We know of Paul's way of life. We know about the persecutions that he endured in Lystra and Iconium. And we learn from that. This sermon has 4 points. And it's just taken from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's take a look at the first one, teaching. Paul lays down a lot of teaching. The Scripture is full of teaching. Here's an example of teaching. Everything that you have belongs to God. The Lord says, "I want the first fruits of that." It's called the tithe. And it's not just from your money, but it's from all of who you are, your time, your talent, and your treasure. And I've said this before, and I'm not putting a guilt trip on anybody here, because in the gospel reality, by the Spirit, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? And he's not just asking for 10%. He's asking for 100%. Wouldn't it be great? There are a lot of people who's like, "Just 10%? Good, I'm on for that. 90% is for me. My time, my talent, my treasure. It's all about me." The Scripture teaches against that. In fact, when the Scripture teaches us that we are to set aside a portion, that is an act of obedience, and it trains our hearts to understand, oh, all of it belongs to God. And when I set this portion aside, that's my act of consecration. When you do something, you know, you can learn something 6 ways from Sunday, but when you actually start doing it, that's when you really get to know what it is, okay? You can learn about teaching all day long, but it's until you stand in front of people and begin to teach that you will really get good at teaching. So there's all sorts of teaching in the Scripture here, and our hearts should be open to the teaching of Scripture, because the Scriptures are inspired by God. Yeah, they were written by people, 66 books, over a vast span of time, many, 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 many generations, hundreds of years, not quite thousands of years, but that's a long time here. And God's word is God breathed through these individuals who wrote these words. And the purpose of the teaching is that we would be properly equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof. I was looking at the Greek word for reproof there, and it's this idea that you're coming up against sin and idolatry. Okay? It's one thing to be taught, oh, you know, you need to do this. You need to wash your hands before you eat. Okay? There are practical reasons for that. But the reproving is getting to a moral root of idolatry. Let me use the example of tithing again. God says, everything belongs to me. You belong to me. If I don't have that attitude, and I'm like, I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I want. You know, let sin increase that grace may abound. It's in America, in our culture, we have this notion that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you can make it great, and I did it my way. Right? It's me. And the scriptures cut right like a buzzsaw through that mentality of, hey, I worked for it, it's mine. And I can do, therefore, whatever I want to do with it. The scripture reproves us. It cuts right through that kind of idolatry, because you understand? That's an idolatry of holding on to wealth as your security. It's your idol. I'm not going to give that up. I need that. The scriptures cut right through that. It's through the Holy Spirit, the one that has inspired this in the first place, that quickens unto you the truth. Jesus said in John 16, I have to go away. I will soon have to die, be resurrected from the dead, and taken up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. But I will not leave you alone. I will send you a comforter, a paraclete, someone who will come up alongside of you. And this Spirit, he will not speak on his own initiative. He will not draw attention to himself, but he will magnify the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the truth is that we've been saved from death. We have this salvation that God has authored, that Jesus Christ himself has accomplished, and that the Holy Spirit applies. Authoring, accomplishing, and applying. The Holy Spirit brings truth to our heart. It brings it home. And it's ours then. This past week, I was speaking with one of the former members of our congregation, Jim Spencer, and we were talking about this idea. And he mentioned this line in a song of, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. What's the name of that song? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We're welcoming, we're praying. Tune my heart. He said, sometimes I think when it comes to the truth of the Holy Spirit and God's word, it's like I'm trying to dial in on a radio. And there's a specific frequency that I need to kind of dial in. Aren't there so many things, wouldn't you agree, my brothers and sisters, in our lives that prevent us from dialing in on that exact frequency? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the sinful pride of life. Our wealth can get in the way. So you see, when God says, it all belongs to me, and I want you as an act of faith to set apart for kingdom work a portion, you're teaching your heart, you're training your heart, and the truth is cutting through your idolatry. He's cutting through the idol of holding on and saying, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Because God wants to break through by his truth and through the Spirit that it's not yours. It's God's. And you are a steward. You have been entrusted with this time and this talent and this treasure. The Word of God is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. The Greek word underlying this is like the word for orthodontics. Now, when you have bad teeth, there aren't a lot of Brits in here, but some of us have bad teeth. You go to the orthodontist, and what does he do? He puts braces on there and cranks it. Calvin's not here today, but he would love this. You guys have orthodontics. Ortho means to straighten. That's the word that's underlying here in terms of correction. Straighten to that which is true, okay? Not crooked. The word of God and his truth is true. It is straight. And God is trying to bring our hearts into conformity with that. Now, Calvin was telling me, and our own son Matthew had braces. And sometimes there's a lot of pain involved in that kind of cranking piece where you're trying to pull those teeth back to a beautiful straight line. And incidentally, you're going to learn this. You can never stop wearing your retainer because the tendency of your teeth and maybe the tendency of our hearts are to flow back to the old places. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to make us true, bring us straight. And that's what the Word of God does. It teaches us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains our hearts in righteousness so that we would know what is righteousness. We've mentioned the name of Jesus. He is our righteousness. We sang a song. We are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, my brothers and sisters. We are from glory to glory being changed by the Spirit's work to be more like Jesus and his righteousness. The Spirit's work is to teach us and to train us by his word to become more like Jesus, that we are more righteous. To what end? So that the servant of God would be properly and beautifully equipped for every good work. God has good work for each one of us. Do you want to do his work? I do. I desperately want to do his work. I don't want to have my own plan and my own agenda and my own stuff. I want to be able to say at the end of my life, I did the work that God had called me to do. I want to be able to hear every night as I put my head on the pillow. And then ultimately, when I pass from this life, that Christ says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. You did the good work that I had laid out for you. How do we know what that is? Well, we have a guide. We have the stories of people, of Paul and of David and of Moses and of Sarah and Esther and Ruth. And these stories are here that we might be taught and that we might learn by example. Look, there are lots of books out there I love to read. I love to read about books that inform and even inspire. But this book, by the Spirit, does so much more than that. This book by the Spirit transforms us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. I pray that you are in the Word every day. I pray that you are studying His Word and that perhaps you have a devotional that you're into. Recently, I was hiking with a buddy of mine, and he said, Edward, are you familiar with the app called Bible in 1 Year? Bible in 1 Year. It's here. And every day you're reading selected sections of the scriptures from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Nikki Gumbel, who's a wonderful believer who started a ministry called Alpha, he writes, and there's also an audio portion there, so you can actually listen to what he's writing there. And so there's a reflection and a commentary, if you will, on each portion of the scripture. So you read the scripture, and then you read that, or you listen to that. And I have found it to be particularly helpful to me because this little device travels with me everywhere now.
20 years ago, I didn't know about this stuff, and I could live without it. Now, weirdly, I can't live without it. What a wonderful little device. And I think that the scriptures tell us that we should use everything to the advantage of the kingdom. Jesus told the story one time, and he said, the people that are in the world, they are very savvy when it comes to the things of the world, and they leverage everything to their own advantage, don't they? Well, how much more should we, Jesus is saying, leverage the things of this world for the kingdom, for his glory, and for his honor, and for his praise? I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, to be in the Word, and if you want to get that app, Bible in 1 year, I think that you will be blessed by it. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us truth. Show us truth. Reveal to us where we need to align our hearts with your truth. Show us and speak to us, we pray, in the ineffable, beautiful name of Jesus.